Amen and amen. You may be seated here this morning. Glory to God. Did you come hungry for the Word of God here today? Well, if you did, well, God won't let you go home empty-handed. All right? But if you came to just, you know, sit in a church to do a religious duty, you know, so many times people, they'll come to church as if they're performing a ritual. How many of you know we're not performing a ritual by sitting here today? Amen. We have an appointment with the living God, with the living Word. You know, it's essential. You know, how many of you remember being in school? Some of you still are in school, right? And how many of you know that with school comes a test? There's a test in everything, all right? And remember, did you ever have times, I know none of you ever did this, but I remember that there were times in school where maybe I didn't prepare the way I should. And you remember when they would hand you that exam and you would just, before you, I don't know, maybe you didn't do this, but before you write your name on the test, you'd start looking down through it, you know? Do I know that? And remember that feeling when you'd start getting questions that you didn't study for? Wait, I'm not sure if I know that. I don't know if I know that. And all of a sudden, the anxiety level would start to rise because you realize that you were entering into a test unprepared. Well, you know, in the same way, life is going to give you the tests. But what if you had the answers to the test before you ever took it? All right. You know, remember every once in a while, your teacher would give you an open book test. Woo! And when it was open book test time, it would refresh you. It would relieve you. Well, listen, there's a lot of tests in this life, but I'm here to tell you, it's an open book test. Amen. And the good news is you can get the answers for these tests ahead of time, and that's what the Word of God is. There's no reason to walk through this life afraid, dominated, or defeated, because we have an open book. Amen. But we have to get into the book. We have to get the answers. And that's what we're here in church for today. Amen. And again, we just welcome those that are visiting Family Church today, right? We know that God has a divine plan for your life. And we're here to just preach and teach the Word of God. Amen. And that Word will give you answers for your life. He says that over there in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future, right? And so God's got a good plan, but we have to know what that plan is. And that's the plan that we need to seek. Amen. We don't just ask God to bless our plan. We need to ask Him for His plan. Amen. Praise the Lord. And for those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman, and we're just so excited to have you here. And the only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here all the time. Amen. And church, whose job is it? To go out and find our visiting friends, to give them a warm welcome. Amen. That's our job. Let's do that here this morning. We just welcome you. We're just so glad to see you. Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me in your Bibles today. Go over to Galatians chapter 6. And last week, I talked about sowing into the Spirit. Sowing into the Spirit. And we're going to go right back. We're going to give you a brief review if you weren't here last week. We're going to catch you up. Folks, I'm going to just start out by saying this. Everything, of course, we teach out of the Word is vitally important. All right? But if you are serious about knowing God, if you are serious about fulfilling the plan of God in your life, and you're not here to just play church, but you're here to know God, to know His plan, well, then you will turn on your attention in this service, all right? I'm going to warn you ahead of time, there's going to be a lot of teaching, all right? There's going to be a lot of attention that's going to be needed on your part. I see so many of you, you're readying your notebooks and things. That's a great thing. Because you're going to really want to get a hold of this today. I'm going to warn you, I don't have there's no such thing as a homily here at Family Church. I'm not going to give you, you know, 3 points in a poem. You know, I'm not going to give you a Hallmark kind of sermon. This is going to be doctrine. This is going to be stuff that will stick to you if you'll let it. If you'll receive it, it'll change your life, all right? To know God, to know how He works, to know His power and how He's designed to work. And that we're not just here to hear some happy little thing, that inspires us for 15 minutes, and then we walk out and we're still defeated in life. You know, but if you're just here to it's getting near Christmas time, and I probably should be more faithful to God. Well, guess what? God isn't looking for faithfulness just in December. Amen. He's looking for a lifestyle. Praise the Lord. And so this is of vital importance, because I'm going to tell you just right off the top, I'm going to end the suspense. I realize that Christians, just about everywhere I go, and I've seen, and not just me, but, you know, other ministers, you know, they're starting to, it's becoming more and more evident that Christians are not sowing to the Spirit like they're supposed to. They are sitting around wondering where the harvest of God is, and they're not putting the word in their heart. We are, you know, there's such a lack of prayer and word time in the lives of Christians today, especially this time of year. There's a ton of distractions. There's a lot going on. And I'll tell you what, the devil doesn't mind you being distracted. He doesn't mind you being in church if you leave here and get distracted, right? He wants to steal that harvest out of your life. And the way he's going to do it is through that distraction and getting you away from word and prayer. Getting you away from growing your spirit nature. All right? And that's where we're over here in Galatians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 7. How many of you know last week we talked about your three-part nature? We know that we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body, right? That is your three-part nature. The body is obviously the easiest to understand. That's what contacts this physical realm. Your soul is the emotional realm, the emotions, feelings, will, and intellect of man. You know, when you feel sad or you feel discouraged, or when you feel, you know, happy, and, you know, and obviously joy is truly of the Spirit, but you understand you can have feelings and emotions in your soul, all right? That contacts the emotional realm. And then the most important part of your nature is the spirit nature of man, all right? And we looked at that last week, and we see that we are a spirit. That means that we will live forever, okay? We will exist eternally. It's just a matter of where and how. I believe everybody in here, if you've made Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior, you're going to live with him forever. Amen? And so, and if not, if you've not made Jesus Lord and Savior, you will continue to exist in a place called hell, a place of eternal death and punishment. And people say, oh, pastor, don't you know you can't preach that anymore? You can't say that in churches anymore. You can in this church because it's in the Word of God. And so many times, like, oh, but no, that's not what we teach anymore in churches in America because people don't like that. That's the problem. We decided to be a God-pleasing church and not a people-pleasing church. Amen. Praise the Lord. But a lot of, you know, the Bible says that we have to sow into our spirit or grow in our spirit, much like a little child needs to grow. How many of you know when a baby is born, that baby needs milk and a lot of milk, all right? And then they start to get teeth and, you know, you start to build them on their foods and so on. And those children, they need to eat. And then you have kids even my age, 10 and 8 years old, and they start getting into that age where they eat everything in sight. I mean, you wonder, where is it all going? Where does it go? They must just have these incinerators in there. Whoosh, just burning it up, turning it into energy. Praise the Lord. And so a child must grow in the same way your spirit must be grown. Your spirit must be fed. Amen. And that's what Galatians 6, 7 through verse 9 is talking about. Let's go over there to verse 7. This is review from last week. And we're talking about sowing or planting or growing your spirit man on the inside. And you got to remember, you cannot have anything in this life from God that you don't first put into your heart. We have to know and understand that. All right? Please pay attention today. Get a hold of this. Take it and do what the word says. Amen. Because there's a harvest. God wants you to reap, but you cannot reap what you don't first sow into your spirit. All right? The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Notice the reaping and the sowing is not up to God. That's up to us. He has given us to have control of the harvest in our life. God says, I'm not mocked. That word mock means don't blame God. It's not God's fault. All right? If you don't sow into the Spirit, you're not going to reap the harvest of God, right? For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Verse 7, please. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. God is not blamed. All right? It is mocking God to expect a harvest, all right, when we have not sown for it. If you want a new harvest in your life, you got to sow for it. If you want a harvest of health and healing, you got to sow for it. If you want a harvest of joy and peace, you got to sow for it. I'm going to warn you right now, Christmas won't give it to you. Oh my goodness. That pastor, he's a bah humbug. He's a Scrooge. No, Christmas doesn't give you joy and peace. You can sing all the Christmas carols. Actually, honestly, and you've heard me say this, I'm just talking real. As a pastor, I see this time of year puts more trial on people than any other time in the year. People get pressured. People rob God. People put other things first. They get distracted. They get under financial pressure. They make bad decisions. Family fights and arguments because they're trying to please everybody. Say, Pastor, you seem against Christmas. No, I'm not against Christmas, but I'm just telling you, there is no outward holiday that can give you the joy and peace that only being filled with the Word can give you. Amen. And so a lot of Christians, they're deceived. They're thinking that the harvest season is coming when they have not sown into their spirit. All right? And so we cannot mock God. We cannot be deceived, you know. And remember when I used the illustration with the table? Did I use that illustration here? With your spirit is like a table. You can only set something on it according to the size of it. Remember? And we wouldn't serve Thanksgiving dinner on an end table. It can't even barely hold the mashed potatoes, right? If you want a big feast, you better have a bigger table. And at my house, when the relatives come over for Thanksgiving, I got to get out the leaves and I got to extend that dining room table so there's enough surface area to set that on. In the same way, your spirit is like a table, all right? And a lot of Christians, they're expecting a Thanksgiving-like feast on an end table in their spirit. You're not going to get it. You might get a peanut butter and jelly sandwich on that end table, but you're not going to have the turkey and the stuffing and all the rest, right? And so verse 8 talks about that in sowing into the Spirit. It says, for he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit, that's the human spirit, shall of the Holy Spirit reap life everlasting. Remember what that life is? It's the Zoe of God. Remember that word life in the Greek? It doesn't mean just to have blood in your veins or air in your lungs. It means the life of God. All right? The life of God. Remember why Jesus came to this earth? John 10:10, he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to have life, or come to give you life and life more abundantly. Amen. He came to give us Zoe. That means the life as God has it. How many of you know God is in perfect rest today? God is not afraid today. God's not worried about the Bills today. I don't mean the football team. He should be worried about them. <Just kidding. laughs> He looks down on them and says, they're hopeless. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. God doesn't look at anybody that way. I'm just joking around. All right. But God is not, you know, concerned about the debt you're in. He's not moved by, you know, money or jobs or businesses and things like that. He's not moved by, you know, whether it's a good day or bad day. God is. Amen. He is, he was, and always will be. You know, one of the very names of God is what? I am. Hey, God, what kind of day are you having today? I am. What does that mean? I'm God, it's good, it's always good, I'm not moved. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so many Christians are sowing to their flesh, they're reaping corruption, but notice you have to sow to the Spirit. And so now in verse 7, it's talking about don't mock God, you know, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. Verse 8 is telling us specifically where we must sow if we're going to reap God's harvest. So many times when you tell Christians about sowing and reaping, they think about giving money. Thank God for sowing and reaping financially. But sowing and reaping begins with sowing to your spirit. You cannot reap a harvest what you don't put in first. Proverbs 4:23 says that, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, do you have issues? Let me just tell you right now, you got issues. And see, we laugh at that because we think, you know, it's a remark or a criticism on the stuff that we got going on in our life. No, to have issues means that you have to deal with stuff. All right? There's financial issues in your life. Right? Their health is an issue in your life. Marriage can be an issue in your life. Having kids is an issue in your life. The Bible says out of your spirit will flow the issues of life. And you're going to need to make sure that those issues are cared for. But God cannot draw out what you don't put in there. The Bible says over there in Proverbs 20 and verse 5, it says, counsel in the heart of a man is like a water in a deep well. You must draw it out. If there's nothing in you to draw out, God cannot bring the harvest. And last week, I terrified you because I said, you know, if you don't sow the word on a certain topic into your heart, you cannot reap that harvest. And I'll tell you what, I've seen it both here in this church, in the Erie Church. I saw it again when I went to the Bible school this past week in California. I say to God's people, I say, three verses, quote me, three verses on health and healing, go. And they look at you like, I can't do that. There were some students there in California. They were just real honest. They just said right out in class, I can't do that. Can't do it. Well, if you don't have it in your spirit, you can't reap it. And a lot of people say, oh, pastor, you're just trying to get me to memorize scripture. No, memorizing scripture is not the goal. Meditation in the scripture is the goal. And memorization just comes, you know, as a result of being around it enough. How many of you, let's see by the show of hands, how many of you remember what spaghetti tastes like? Anyone remember what spaghetti tastes like? All right, how many of you remember what a cheeseburger tastes like? Or how many of you remember what pizza tastes like, all right? Why is that? Because you've eaten them enough. I can tell you exactly. I know exactly what a Little Caesar's pizza will taste like, all right? And they're not $5 anymore, you know? I know exactly what steak tastes like. I know what a cheeseburger tastes like, all right? Why? Because I've had it enough. All right, the reason why God's people can't remember what that verse says or what it tastes like is because they haven't been in it enough. They thought that was just the pastor's job. They thought that they, you know, the pastor sowed to his spirit and that's just his job. No, I don't sow to my spirit the word of God because it's my job. I do it because I want to reap the harvest season of God. Amen. Why? Verse 9 tells us that, right? Amen. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. What's the well-doing? Sowing to our spirit. All right? For in due season, everyone say due season. That word due season means the appointed time of God for you to reap if you have the spirit to handle it. Just like a farmer, he can have great harvest, but if he has no machine to bring it in, if he has no silo to store it in, you can have a field full of corn but nowhere to put it. God, in the same way, God's got a field full of harvest for you, but your spirit is not ready to receive it or to hold it. Amen? And it says, we'll reap if we faint not or we don't quit sowing to the Spirit. All right? And we said this last week. What's the number one way to sow to the Spirit? The Word of God. Oh, Pastor, I need a harvest. I need my life to change and how I raise my kids. Do you have three verses at least in your heart about raising kids? No, then you can't reap it. Well, I need a restored marriage. Do you have any marriage scriptures in your heart? No, then you can't reap it. Pastor, I need financial help. Do you have financial verses in your heart? No, I don't. Then you can't reap it. Jesus said over there in Mark 4:14, he said, the sower sows the word, and the soil is the heart of man. Man must be good ground. If God's word is going to grow, it must get into the heart or the spirit of man. So many Christians are deceived and they're mocking God. Father, where's my harvest? You didn't sow into your heart. I don't know what the Bible says. Then you can't read. I have no idea what that's in my spirit. See, and again, it's more than memorization. When it's in your spirit, all right, when something comes up, when, you know, illness tries to get on my body or on my wife or my kids, see, that verse is waiting. As soon as that that comes up, all of a sudden that scripture starts playing in my spirit. You know, like Luke 10:19, you know, God has given us authority and power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And over all the power of the enemy, you got to make sure not to leave that out. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And so when the devil tries to put symptoms or sickness, you know, on my body, I'm there and I say, in Jesus' name, symptom, get off that body. You are trespassing against the temple of the Holy Ghost. See, that word, when it's in your spirit, whatever's in your heart, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Your mouth is going to declare the word when it comes time. When it looks like there's a financial need, but my God shall supply all my needs by his riches and glory. Amen. God has given me the power to get wealth that he may establish his covenant with me. Amen. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow with it. Amen. What is it over there? Psalm 32, right around the 10th or the 11th verse. It says, the lions do suffer hunger and lack, but those that wait upon the Lord shall lack no good thing. Amen. Praise the Lord. And of course, we remember Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. What are all those? That is scripture that's sown into my heart. And when that situation tries to get in my face, it's a response. Comes out of the spirit of man, and it works the will of God. Amen? But you say, well, pastor, that's just your job. No, I'm not pastoring today because it's my job. All right? I'm not doing that at all. I'm pastoring because that's the will of God for my life, and I'm sowing into my spirit because I have the same responsibility as you do when it comes to sowing. Amen. All right. So we said the number one way to sow to the Spirit is the meditation of the Word of God. Okay. Praise the Lord. It sounds a lot like Psalm 1, verse 2. It says, and his delight is in the Word of the Lord. And in his Word, he does meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who shall bring forth his fruit in his season. And his leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. Amen. It sounds like Joshua 1:8. He said, you know, don't let this word of the law or the word of God depart from your mouth, but meditate therein day and night. Then you shall make your way prosperous and you shall find good success. Amen. Where does good success come from? Meditating in the word. Where does fruitfulness and harvest come from? Meditating in the word. So, well, pastor, three scriptures on marriage, go. Pastor, I don't have three scriptures on marriage. How are you going to reap a harvest then? That's like a farmer saying, where's my harvest without the seed? See, we're getting quiet in here. Praise the Lord. And now let's talk about the second way, the second greatest way that you sow to the Spirit is what? Praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Now, let me give you a definition of what it means to pray in the Spirit. Real quickly, can you bring up 1 Corinthians 14:2? I wasn't planning on going there, but we're going to take a quick look at it. Amen, because a lot of Christians, they downright fight this. You know, I was raised in a denomination that said that this was of the devil. Praying in the Spirit in the Bible is called praying in other tongues. You say, oh my goodness, pastor, I don't want to hear that. You know why you don't want to hear that? Because the devil's trying to muddy the waters in your life. He's trying to steal something that is of vital importance to you. And listen, I thought so too when I came to a church like this. I said, oh, that's ridiculousness. I don't want it. That's just fanaticism. No, it's not fanaticism. It's the word of God. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men. So we know that this language obviously is not a known human language, because it's not Hebrew, it's not Chinese, it's not English, because those are languages for men. He that speaks in an unknown tongue, that's why it's called unknown. Unknown to man, but not unknown to God. He that speaks in an unknown tongue or language speaks not unto men, but unto God. So obviously this is not of the devil, because the devil doesn't want you, you know, to speak to God, right? You know, before I knew Jesus, I spent a lot of time in the bars. I spent time in dance clubs. I spent time at parties. I drank hard. I did all that stuff. And you know what? I never heard anyone speaking in tongues there. Never heard anyone speaking in tongues. Yeah. Now you might be sitting there saying, well, I have, but I don't know what they were on then. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, not to the devil, not for fanaticism, not for emotionalism, but unto God. For no man understands him, not a human language. Howbeit, in the Spirit. Everyone say, in the Spirit. Notice there's a language in the Spirit. And notice it says he speaks mysteries or hidden truths, things that you don't know. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But I tell you what, the Holy Ghost does. You don't know the plan of God next year, but the Holy Ghost does. What if you had the answers for the test before it was given to you? The Holy Ghost has those answers. And some of you might be thinking, okay, I want those answers, but I don't like that way of getting it. Not God's problem. Not God's problem. I don't like it. What you're saying is your flesh doesn't like it. Or your religion doesn't like it. Your tradition doesn't like it. Your background doesn't like it. Not God's problem. God has designed to say, well, that makes my flesh crawl. Exactly. That is where God lives, where your flesh is crucified. All right, just so you know. So you see a definition. He that speaks an unknown tongue speaks a language where? In the Spirit. Can you go to verse 14? 1 Corinthians 14:14. Look what Paul said. Do you think Paul knew a little something about the Word of God? Verse 14. 1 Corinthians 14:14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. My spirit prays. You mean the best part of you? The part of you that was born again? The part of you where God lives? He says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding or my mind is unfruitful. Your mind doesn't get it. Your mind will wrestle against it. But notice your mind is unfruitful, but your spirit is very fruitful. Very fruitful. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Can you bring this up in the Amplified? Let's take a look at verse 14 in the Amplified. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit, by the Holy Spirit within me, prays. But my mind is unproductive, it bears no fruit, and helps nobody. Those of you that pray in unknown tongues, can you verify that that's true? Your mind does not get it. Your mind is unfruitful, it's unproductive, it sits there, it wanders, you know, but you're praying out of your spirit. All right? Praise the Lord. So how many of you know, can you bring up 1 Corinthians 13:1? Let's take a look at this in the Scripture. Praise the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:1. Paul the Apostle said this. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Notice the word tongues is just another word for language. Notice there are divine languages. Tongues of men means languages of mankind. Tongues of angels means divine or angelic tongues. So clearly in the Scripture, there are divine languages. All right. That's what we're going to call today's message. The significance of divine language. Now, go back with me to Genesis chapter 11. And let's start looking in the Old Testament of how God was planning to do this in our lives. You say, Pastor, they spoke in tongues way back in Genesis chapter 11. No, I did not say that, all right? But we start to get hints and evidence of what God wanted to do, and that God understands the power of divine language. Praise the Lord, all right? Go to Genesis chapter 11. How many of you have heard of the Tower of Babel? All right, Pastor Brad's the only one. Glory to God. I'm just kidding. Just getting you to respond, you know, get you engaged. of course, you remember the Tower of Babel. How many of you remember that this group of people was led by a gentleman with a wonderful name, a very complimentative name? His name was Nimrod. You remember that insult back in the day when you'd call people Nimrods? Don't be a Nimrod, right? Well, there now you're going to see where that name came from, because Nimrod was not a good man. It truly is a worthy insult, all right? Nimrod was leading the people of the earth at that time, and all the people on earth were gathered in one spot, and God had already told them, scatter and fill the earth. Remember that? And so now we come over here to verse 1, Genesis 11:1, and it says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Everyone say, one language. One language. Why would the Bible make sure to tell us that? Because it's a significant subject of this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 2. Let's keep on reading. It says, and it came to pass as they, all the people of earth, journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Shinar is in the land where we call Iraq today. Very familiar real estate in the news. In verse 3 it says, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. Well, the word slime there is talking about a substance that they used like concrete, though it wasn't concrete. It just adhered the bricks, okay? And so now they have the ability to build. And now look what they say in verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. See, but that's what God told them to do. God said, go and scatter and fill the earth. But they said, let's get together and stay here and have our little party and not do what God said. These people under Nimrod's leadership were in complete rebellion against God. And notice why they wanted to build that tower. They wanted to build that tower to get into the heavens. You say, oh, Pastor, that sounds like they must really love God. They just wanted to get closer to God. No, that's not why they built that. All right, they weren't trying to build a tower to get closer to God. They were trying to get closer to the astrological signs. All right. Have you wondered where your horoscope comes from? It comes from this pagan rebellion of religion back here in Genesis chapter 11. They wanted to set up astrological signs in the heavens and worship those signs. Yeah. Yeah, you'll never think the same again about the horoscope page. Yeah. Anyway, anyway, praise the Lord. No, I have no time for that garbage. Got no time for it. No time for it. Praise the Lord. I don't get any answers. It's amazing. God's people will go and read their horoscope, but they won't hardly pick up their Bible. Your answers are not found in that newspaper. They're found in the Bible. Amen. They said, let us build a tower. Let's start this false religion. All right, let's worship the signs of heaven. All right. Or the signs in the heavens, that means the stars and such, all right? And they said, let's build for us our name, forget God's name, and let's not do what God said. See, man is still that rebellious today. Man is still trying to find every way they possibly can to have success without God. It won't happen, all right? And now verse 5, look at this. It says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded, says the King James. Builded. So where are you looking to builded someday? Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, it was fun when we builded this church, wasn't it? That's 1611 English. It's not modern grammar, right? And the Lord came down. So now the Lord himself comes down to see this tower in the city they're building. The Lord takes interest in it, what this group of people is doing. And now look at verse 6. The Lord is going to say something absolutely amazing, and we should take note of it. And the Lord said, these are the words of the Lord, behold, the people is one or united. They all have one language. Everyone say, one language. and this they begin to do. And now, because they have one language, nothing will be restrained, or literally nothing will be impossible from them, which they have imagined to do. Isn't that amazing? God said, look at these evil people. But they have the power of one united language. And because they speak that one language, and because they are united, nothing will be impossible for them. And now the Lord had to stop them, didn't he? Because he didn't want this pagan false religion to dominate the world. He didn't want their plan to be the plan. And so verse 7, look what the Lord does. If you were going to divide these people and destroy their plans, what did the Lord do? He says, go to, let us go down, let us confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So when the Lord was going to divide evil people with an evil plan, he divided their language. But when those people were going to fulfill and nothing would be impossible to them, they had one language. So if nothing was going to be impossible to people that were wicked and out of God's plan, doesn't God understand the power of language? Wouldn't he want his people to have one united language? Oh my goodness, what if we all shared the same language? You say, well, Pastor, we do. We all speak English. No, I'm talking about all the Christians in the world. What if every believer, whether in the United States, whether in South America, whether in Africa, whether in Asia, China, Europe, what if there was a one language, regardless of natural language, that all born-again believers could speak? What would it do? Couldn't we then claim verse 6? Nothing then would be impossible for us to do. What if God's people had one united language? See, that is what unknown tongues is about. It's not about fanaticism. It's not weirdness. It's not to see who can be the biggest charismaniac. It's not about Pentecostalism. It just came through Pentecost. It's not just trying to be a new flamboyant brand of Christianity. It was God delivering the power of language to his church because he knows that language will do two things here. It will unite, it will make the church as one, and nothing shall be impossible. You can say it this way, praying in unknown tongues dissolves impossibilities. If the church, what if a Chinese Christian could pray in the Spirit the same as an American Christian? What if a Russian Christian could pray in the same heavenly language as a Brazilian Christian? What if this language brought together the culture of heaven and no political boundary on this earth could stop it or divide it? Think about it. Language is the catalyst for culture. Language is what brings people together. Not understanding one another would be the one, that thing that would drive us apart. Jesus said, if we got to drive them apart, he said, we got to confuse their language. But if we want to bring them together, give them all the same language. What is the baptism of the Holy Ghost with speaking in other tongues? It is to unite and to bring together the church on this earth. For God to accomplish his will so that you would be able to say, nothing's impossible. Have you ever, you know, seen Alka-Seltzer? Do you know when you take one of those tablets and you drop it in, you know, and it effervesces? Isn't that a great word? Effervesces. And you see all those bubbles coming up. But what's happening to that tablet? It's dissolving. You know, it's just slowly going away. In the same thing, I get that picture in my heart when I'm praying in unknown tongues. Those hindrances, those impossibilities, they're just dissolving away in the plan and the power of praying in the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, go with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 5. So we start to see, even back here in the Old Testament, God was showing us the power of language. Go to Daniel chapter 5. Praise the Lord. You're going to get some serious help here today. See, all of a sudden, why? Because we're going to give you the significance of what tongues actually is and what it does. We're not just here to push something on you because that's our philosophy, that's our brand. It's because it has a divine purpose. And a lot of course, Christian denominations have erased it. You know why? Because they listened to the devil. You know, because they allowed the devil to pry it away. Why? Because you're going to see, because the devil can't understand it. He wants to get this out. He doesn't want us to be one. He doesn't want us to say nothing will be impossible. What was the first thing that God did for the church over there in Acts chapter 2? And they were all filled with the Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Remember what happened that day when Peter got up to preach? He had got filled with the Spirit, spoke in other tongues. He preached on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls got saved on his first sermon. That is the same Peter that just 53 days before denied Jesus around the campfire. He couldn't even admit that he knew Jesus 53 days before. And now he's preaching in front of 10,000 and 3,000 get born again. What changed this Peter's life? The filling of the Spirit. Amen. Speaking in other tongues, it changed his life. Praise the Lord. What did Paul the Apostle say over there in 1 Corinthians? Oh, what is that? Is that 12, 18, 14, 18? Remember, he says, I speak in tongues more than you all. Just think about that little indestructive Paul, that little Jew who, you know, Paul, he was short. He was a short man. You know, so all you short folks, there's hope for you. Praise the Lord. Paul, the greatest Christian that ever walked this earth was probably 5'1", 5'2". Yeah, woo, praise the Lord. You know, that's what short people say. You know, but Paul, what was he doing? You ever gone back there in your Bible? You ever gone back there where all those fun, colorful maps are? You know, I got them in my Bible right here. You ever go back there? You just happen to see them once in a while, and they're all those really strange pastel colors. Like, there's like no other colors in the earth that are the same as the colors on these maps. You know, and you think, oh, that's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. But you'll come to one. I think, yeah, there's one right here. Here's the missionary journeys of Paul. And it shows you all the places that he walked. He walked around the entire Mediterranean Ocean. The whole time, what was he doing as he walked? Praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. No wonder why they couldn't crush this guy. Amen. Why? Because what happens when someone is filled with the Spirit? You know, my bottle here is just about full. You know, and if you had a full water bottle and it was sealed on the top, there's no one in here strong enough to break it. You know that works the same thing with a raw egg. If you just put it in your palm, you cannot crush it. Go home and try it. Say, oh, I think Pastor's trying to prank us. We're just going to make a mess. No, you can put an egg in the palm of your hand, and there's not a bodybuilder on this earth that can break a raw egg in the palm of their hand because that's sealed. All right? When you seal a bottle of water, you are not going to break this. Now, of course, if you use your fingernails or something on that egg, you could probably break it. But I'm talking about just in your bare palm, you're not going to break that egg, typically. And with this bottle of water, if it was filled and sealed, I could stomp on it with all my weight and nothing is going to break it open. Why? Because the water on the inside is pushing back against the pressures on the outside. The same thing is true when you are filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that we are sealed by the Holy Ghost unto the day of redemption. All the pressure in this world will not be able to crush you when you're full. But if I took this cap off and I dumped all the water out of it, then anyone could crush it. See, a lot of Christians, they're living their life not full. And then the pressures of this world are crushing them hard. All right, we want to prevent that. Go to Daniel chapter 5. And see, that's why Paul was indestructible. You know, they tried to kill him so many times. You know, Jesus, remember, of course, the Bible says that Jesus had the Spirit without measure. All right? And so, remember, Jesus said, no one takes my life. I just lay it down. They did not kill Jesus. You know, people call it, the killing of Jesus, the murder of Jesus. You know, there was many times they tried to kill him before that. But it wasn't time. Remember it said he just slipped through the crowd? They tried to get him. When it wasn't time, they could not get him. All right, why? Because he was filled with the Spirit. He said, no man takes my life. He says, I lay it down willingly. See, Paul was the same way. They finally beheaded him, but he said, my time is over. I have finished my race. I have run my course, and now I can go. They try to kill him, whip him, beat him, throw him in jail, lock him up, all that stuff. He was indestructible. He gets thrown into jail in Acts chapter 16. They put him in solitary confinement. They beat him within 1 inch of his life, lock him in the stocks, and Paul and Silas sang praises at midnight, and the foundations of that prison were shaken. All the chains fell off. All the doors opened, and they walked out. You can't hold somebody who's full. You can't crush somebody who's full. Praise the Lord. Go to Daniel chapter 5. Let me show you the significance of divine language. You say, Pastor, did they speak in tongues in Daniel chapter 5? No, but we see hints of what would come in the New Testament. Remember, the Old Testament would foreshadow what God would do in the New Testament. And I got to catch you up on the story. How many of you remember King Belshazzar? Good old Belshazzy. Right? Remember Belshazzar, what he decided to do? He decided to take the holy vessels of God and to party with them. Remember? He failed the test of holiness. Be careful. You don't want to be a Christian that fails the test of holiness. And remember what Belshazzar did? He partied with his girlfriends, got drunk with his girlfriends. Remember that? Out of the vessels of God. And all of a sudden the hand appeared on the wall. You've heard that old saying, I can see the writing on the wall. That's where it comes from, because good old Belshazzar, he saw the writing on the wall. And a hand, you know, like Thing from Adam's Family, a hand appeared and wrote three different words, but he repeated one word twice. And so there's 8 total syllables that this hand writes on the wall. And they couldn't understand the language. And so they had to get Daniel, who had the Spirit of God, to interpret that language. Remember that? Now, some Bible scholars, I read it all the time. You know, sometimes people study so much they're dumb, you know. And these Bible scholars, you read them and they say, oh, that word was a Chaldean word. That was a partial Hebrew word. No, those words were not human words, because it wouldn't take Daniel with the Spirit of God to interpret it. If it was a Chaldean word, Belshazzar and all of his buddies were all Chaldeans. You know what I mean? If a hand appeared on the wall and said, it's time for lunch, if it was written in English, we wouldn't need an interpreter, would we? And so they needed someone with the Spirit of God, because these words were born of the Spirit. And so that hand writes, and Belshazzar really freaks out, doesn't he? And they go and get Daniel, and we pick it up in verse 25. Daniel is going to interpret these words. And it says in verse 25, it says, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. All right? Wow. And now look at this. It says in verse 26, Daniel is speaking. Daniel says, this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Not good if you're Belshazzar. That divine word, notice, 2 syllables from the Spirit, says in English, now interpreted through a couple of different human languages, the Lord has numbered your kingdom and finished it. 2 syllables in the Spirit gets you a whole sentence or phrase in a human language. Look at verse 27. Tekel, this means thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting or lacking. Bad news again for Belshazzar. Now, look at the next word. Perez, it means thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And so these are the 3 words that were written, and Mene was written twice. 8 syllables from the Spirit of God changed the course of human history. 8 syllables spoken in the Spirit with a language that no man understood. It was a divine language. It overthrew a tyrant. It changed a government. It changed a kingdom Think about the power of divine language. No one thought Daniel was demonic for interpreting that tongue. Just a key difference. In the Old Testament, it had to be written because tongues and interpretation did not exist yet. But now in the New Testament, it's spoken. See, when the Spirit of God wrote those words on the wall, that divine presence in Daniel interpreted those divine words. Isn't that amazing? Notice just one word in the Spirit contains entire phrases in a human language. And so this is what we can see what divine language does. It multiplies the ability of human language. What man has to say in a whole sentence, God can say in two syllables. And when God says something, notice, it can change, overthrow, and redirect the course of human lives. Wow, human language does not have the content or the power or the ability of divine language. Do you see how superior these words were to human language is? Mine. You know, one word. The Lord has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tikal, the Lord has weighed you in the balances and you're found lacking. All right. Perez, what was Perez again? Praise the Lord. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Entire world events reorganized, changed forever because of eight syllables from the Spirit of God. Wow. See, God's languages are like concentrate. You know what concentrate is? Have you ever used detergent concentrate? What does that mean? Just a little bit can go a long way. Have you ever used orange juice concentrate? I know they still make them, but you know the frozen orange juice concentrate? You know, and you peel off the cardboard, you take off that little lid, and you put that frozen orange juice slush. That little bit of slush at the bottom of your pitcher is going to make a whole gallon of orange juice. Right, because it carries a lot further. It produces a lot more. All right. I own a car that has a turbocharger on it. And that car has a small engine in it, but it has a turbocharger in it. And everyone back in the days of the muscle cars and stuff, everyone wanted their 396 Chevelle. They wanted their 426 Hemi, you know, big V8s, huge big block engines, big growling motors. And then in the 80s, Buick put out this car called the Grand National, and it's just Grandpa's Regal painted black. That's all it is. It's a black Buick Regal with a little V6 in it, all right, but they did something different. They put a turbocharger on it. And what that turbocharger does is it has a little spool in there or a fan. And, you know, and everyone pulls up, they can be happy with their Chevelle or their GT Mustang or whatever, and they see me in Grandpa's old Regal until I hit the gas and that turbo spools up and it will run any Chevelle, any 426, any of those cars that are of notoriety, right? Everyone, you know, loves those cars. But the little Regal can fly by them all, that little turbocharger in there goes, and what it's doing is it's condensing air and ramming air in through that small little engine, and everyone watches as we fly by the Chevelles and the Mustangs and everything. Praying in the Spirit is like a Holy Ghost turbocharger. It is taking the languages that human beings would need, all this language, and God is condensing it right down there into one power-packed word, amen, that will change your life and it'll go faster than anybody else. It is like that. It is like concentrate. It is like, you know, cramming that together and making it way more effective. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. You know, and we see through, you know, Daniel's story there that God changed the world by writing eight syllables on the wall. What if God's Christians all over this world were speaking divine languages back to heaven? What if this earth was being filled with this language concentrate. Paul said, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. My spirit prays. Oh, amen. All right. Go to Isaiah chapter 28. You say, well, Pastor, did they speak in tongues back in Isaiah's day? No, but God sure told us that we would. Go to Isaiah 28. We're going to finish up right here. Praise the Lord. Think about that. You're praying in the Spirit. Impossibilities are dissolving away. You're praying in the Spirit. God has taken that little bit that you say and turning it to change events in the world. When you're praying in the Holy Ghost, you hear your turbo kick on. You know, it's multiplying your ability through the power of divine language. That's what tongues was given to us for. And so it's not something we criticize. It's not something that we attack and call demonic. It is a way of multiplying ability. It is the ability of God. Amen. God told Israel there would come a day when he would give them another tongue. Isaiah 28 and verse 11. But Israel rejected it. Just like a lot of Christians today reject it. We're going to see the prophecy. This was written 750 years before the Spirit of God ever came to this earth in Acts chapter 2. All right, and look at this. Isaiah 28 and verse 11. God speaking to Israel, he says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will God speak to this people Israel. That sure came to pass in Acts chapter 2, didn't it? Remember that? Remember? They began to speak in other tongues, and some of those heard the wonders of God in their own language because God interpreted it in their ears. Remember that? And so he was speaking to Israel through a divine tongue or an angelic tongue. He says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will God speak to Israel. To whom? To Israel, God said in verse 12. God said, this is the rest. This new language is the rest. This new language that is going to come to the earth, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear it. They would not accept it. They would not accept this heavenly language. Israel rejected it. So God then turned to the church. And he gave the church this new divine language. But many Christians are what? Rejecting it. Entire denominations call it demonic. Entire denominations call it satanic. The devil would love to take credit for what God did. God said to the Israelites, there's coming a day I will speak to this nation in a divine language, and many among you will reject it, but some will receive it. And for those that receive it, this is the rest where you will cause the weary to rest. This will refresh you and bring you into rest. See, when you hear the word rest, you think like a 21st century American. We think Sunday's my day of rest. I'm going to go home and I'm going to relax and I'm just going to take a day off. That's great. Go have some rest. You know, we think that rest is just the amount of sleep we get. We do need plenty of sleep. But if you heard this as a before Christ Jew, the word rest should really get your attention. Because what is the word rest if you're a Jew? Sabbath. See, that's very important. To whom God said, this is the Sabbath that you will cause the weary to finally get to true Sabbath. Remember, God was trying to get the Jews in the Sabbath. And they could only follow the rule of it. Do you remember? Remember what they saw? They thought, okay, Sabbath is when we don't do any work from Friday night till Saturday night. Remember that? And they thought that they were following Sabbath by just taking that day off. God said, no, that's the letter of it, but you missed the spirit of it. Do you want to know what the spirit of Sabbath is? Because the spirit of Sabbath is what God is trying to get into your life. Because the Jews rejected their Sabbath. And so he turned to the church, and God said, I wonder if I can lead these people into this Sabbath that I've been trying to get somebody into. And tongues is the tool to get you there. See, you know, we don't criticize a carpenter for his tools. You know, we don't say, oh, how dare he carry a hammer? How dare he use that saw? No, you know he has that hammer and saw because he's going to build something meaningful. Tongues, see, Christians, you know, even Christians, unbelievers, they look at it and say, that's fanaticism. That's emotionalism. I want nothing to do with that. But the Bible says praying in the Holy Spirit is building you into something. Can you bring up Jude verse 20? See, it's building you to something. Why did God give the church this divine language to speak? Jude verse 20. But you, beloved, do we have any beloved here today? All right, that's you. Building up yourselves. Building up yourselves. God's not going to build you up. But that really is going to really tick some religious off. Well, God is building me up. No, he's not. He gave you the platform for you to build. Say, oh my goodness, of course he gets the glory, because without him we can't do anything, right? But I mean, God isn't building, he's not going to force you to do this. That's what I'm saying. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How many of you want to have holy faith? Building up yourselves your most holy faith. How? Praying in the Holy Ghost. We already saw what Paul said was praying in the Spirit. If a man prays in an unknown tongue, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. In the Spirit. And now the Bible says when you pray in the Spirit, you're building yourselves. Building yourselves. Okay? What is God trying to get you into? Real quickly, go over to Hebrews chapter 4, and then we'll wrap this up. He's trying to get you into Sabbath. Say, what? Today's not the Sabbath. We're not Jewish. I thought that was Saturday. No. You've missed it. See, the Jews turned it into a technicality and they got disciplined for it. God said, I wasn't trying to just get you to follow some ritual on Saturday. Remember when Jesus talked about it? He said, you honor the Sabbath. He's like, but wouldn't you, you know, why won't you take your donkey out to the watering hole? He says, don't you know what Sabbath was made for? He said, it wasn't made for God, it was made for man. Sabbath was God trying to get you into something. I will show you what God's trying to get us into, and tongues is a tool to do it. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Watch this. See, now you gotta connect the dots in the Bible. I warned you that there's going to be a lot of teaching. Get a hold of this. Watch this. Let us therefore fear or reverence, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, Sabbath, any of you Christians should seem to come short of it. You can be a Christian and come short of God's Sabbath. Say, the Sabbath is a day. Get that out of your mind. Sabbath is not a day. Sabbath is a lifestyle. Sabbath, you're going to see what it is. He gave them, the day was just a figure or a foreshadow of why they would take that day off. Let me show you this. Oh, praise the Lord. Don't be left out of the Sabbath. Don't come short of it. Look at verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, the Jews. But the word preached did not profit the Jews, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They rejected God's word and they didn't mix faith with it. What is Sabbath about? It's about faith. What does praying in tongues do? It builds your most holy faith. All right, watch this. Verse 3. Look at this. Verse 3. For we which have believed. Everyone say believed. Everyone say faith. If you're in faith, what do? Enter into rest. What is rest? The Sabbath. Watch this. I'll show you what it is. Stay with me. Hold on. As he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished before the foundation of the world. What did the Jews keep doing wrong? They wouldn't believe God. He raised up Moses to take them out of Egypt. They didn't believe that water would come out of the rock. They didn't believe that the manna was good enough. Remember how they believed that the giants were bigger than them. They believed that God couldn't defeat them. They looked and they feared at the walls of Jericho. They kept getting afraid and they kept falling into unbelief. And they would panic about the giants. They panicked about the other nations that they had to face. They worried about the Philistines. They were always worried and afraid, and therefore they never were in rest. God said, if you would believe me, if you got to that place of true rest, or true faith, you would rest because you would believe that it was already done before the foundations of the world. God told Israel, it's already done that you go into the land of Canaan. And they wouldn't believe it. Therefore, they worried. God said the giants are already defeated. They wouldn't believe it. And so they worried and they sacrificed the rest. They never got to a place where they said, it's done. We're the ones that are supposed to be believers where we believe it's done. How do you know you're in true faith? Because you rest. You rest. Resting is just saying, God's got it. It's done. He wanted Israel to say, oh, the giants? Already done. Before the foundations of the world. That's what faith is. Faith is that God has already been there. He's already done it. He's already paid your bills in the future. He's already caused your business to be a success if you'll follow him. He's already healed your body. He's already restored your mind. But we live life as if it's not already done. And know what we do? We sacrifice rest. God is telling Christians, you're coming short of the Sabbath. You're not walking in my rest when you're the people that are supposed to. Because you don't believe that it's done. You're doing the same thing the Jews did to me. I told them, it's done. I told them that land is theirs. I told them the blessing belonged to them. And they kept saying, it's not done. They kept getting worried. Are you getting a hold of this? See, rest is when you come to this place of complete faith. It's when your faith is the most holy. What is most holy faith? Is when you believe it's already done. How many of you believe your salvation is already done? Are you saved and you know it? Were you there at the cross? No, you didn't see the nails. You didn't see the crown of thorns, but you have complete rest on it, don't you? And no one can take it away. What if you got that convinced about your healing? What if you got that convinced about the needs of your life being met? What if you got that convinced? But whatever you're worried on, you're not in rest on it. And God said, I'm going to give you a divine language. And the more time you spend speaking in that divine language, the more you will move toward the rest or the Sabbath that I've tried to get people into since the beginning of time. Tongues is not some cheap emotional trick. Tongues is a matter of divine purpose. God said, I'm going to move you into this place. You're going to build yourselves up until all of a sudden you'll rest. This building paid in full in Jesus' name. When was it done? Before the foundations of the earth. Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundations of the earth, the Bible says. When is your healing? Already done. What would you rest like if it was already done? That's what faith is. That's what most holy faith is. And remember God on the seventh day? Remember, and it says here, we keep reading Hebrews. Remember it says on the seventh day God rested? Why did God take the seventh day off? Was he tired? Was he fatigued? Was he bored? Was that because he needed a picnic instead of going to church? Why did God rest? Because faith demands it. Because when God sat down and rested on the seventh day, he said, it's done. When you rest in the faith of God, you're saying, it's done. Even when it doesn't feel done, even when it doesn't look done. See, when people criticize tongues, God said, listen, I'm going to give you a divine language and many are going to reject it. But that was the trying to get you to the rest that I've already always tried to get you into. I've been trying to refresh your life. Wouldn't it be refreshing not to worry anymore? Wouldn't it be refreshing if you rested even about the loss of a job? You know what? If you lost your job, you can still be in rest. Because you know, a better one is on its way, because it was done before the foundations of the world. And see, this is the teaching of it. This is where God was trying to say, I'm going to move my people into that divine rest if they'll accept it. Now, if you want that rest, but you say, I don't want the means, meaning I want the rest, I want the refreshing of God, but I don't want to do what God said to do to get it, then you're mocking God. You're mocking God. You're deceived to say, oh, I want the refreshing, I want the rest, but I don't want to do what it takes. That's like saying, I want the harvest, but I don't want to sow seeds. And they say, well, Pastor, where do we learn, you know, speak in tongues, and, you know, how does that come into play? We didn't even scratch the surface today. That's why you'll need to be here next week, because I'm going to extensively show you throughout the scriptures how God intended and how God has prepared this devotional language between you and him from the beginning of time. And you say, well, Pastor, I just really wanted a frilly, nice little, inspiring message here today. I'm not trying to inspire you. I'm trying to move you into Sabbath rest. I'm trying to get you to make sure you don't come short of it. You know, some people, they've accused me of saying that you have to speak in tongues to be saved. No, you don't have to. You don't have to. But I'll tell you what, if you're going to live on this rock for a little while, you're going to want to know what it's like to get into his rest. Imagine what life would be if you no longer were concerned about anything. What if you got to the place and said, it's done. I'm ceasing from my works because it's done. The Jews thought that the way to get it done was just follow the rules. God said, you missed it. It wasn't about the letter of the law. It was about the spirit of the law. I wanted you to take that day off as a symbolizing, you know, that it's done. You know, Israel worried all the time about their enemies that in God's mind were already defeated. Christians spend a lot of time worrying about sicknesses that God has already healed. You say, well, Pastor, but I don't see it. There you go again. You're trying to live in the seen realm. The rest of faith says it was done. Praise the Lord. Did you get any help here today? Yes, we did. The power of divine language, the significance of it, very important, very powerful. It's vital to our life. And there's many of you here that you have been filled with the Spirit, you have spoken in tongues, but you've laid it down. You've walked away from it. It's time to pick it up. Time to run with that. Time to sow to the Spirit and stop deceiving yourself. And stop mocking God and wonder where the harvest is. Well, you better sow into the Spirit. Well, now that I've made you thoroughly mad, let's go ahead and just get ready to dismiss. Father, we just praise you. We glorify you. Father, you are so faithful and so good. Father, from the beginning of time, you have wanted to move your people into Sabbath rest. Father, you have always known and shown the earth that you have divine languages that contain the power to change the course of our lives. Father, we just thank you and we praise you. It is divine. Father, we know that there was a divine language that was written on the wall in the days of Daniel. Father, we know that those evil people at the Tower of Babel, they accomplished things because they were united in one language. Father, how much more do you want that to be the case for us, your church? Father, we see that you have given the church, you prophesied to Israel that you would speak to them in a new heavenly language, but they would not receive it. And Father, we know that there's many, many Christians that reject it. And Father, we're not going to be one of those places. And Father, we know that so many times they reject it because they simply have not done their homework. Father, we're going to do our homework. We're going to teach your word. Father, we thank you for light and revelation and utterance in your word. And Father, we want to walk in that rest. We want to know, we want to come to a place that we know that these things were done before the foundations of the world. We need not to be worried about them anymore. We need not to be afraid anymore. It's all done. Thank you, Father. We just praise you. We glorify you. Now, with all eyes closed and every head bowed before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? How many of you know that that is done? God has provided salvation for you. You need not to worry about hell. You need not be concerned about eternal punishment if you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ. And several moments ago, many of us, we lifted our hands and we said, yeah, we know we're saved and we know it. And we have that rest. We know that when this life is over, we're going to be with God because you've gotten into that place of knowing, you know that it's done. Well, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not in that place of knowing. I don't know if I'm saved. Well, today you can get saved and know it. God's invitation is open to anybody and everybody who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. Because he came down to this earth 2,000 years ago. And he paid the price for the punishment that we deserved. He went to that cross. He died like a criminal so that we could be given his innocence. We were the criminals. We were the sinners. And now the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you believe that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so my question to you is, do you believe that? And if you say, Pastor, I've never done that before, but today is my day. If that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead this congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and make Jesus the Lord of your life. I'm not going to bring you down front today. I'm not going to send you to a private room with a church leader or anything like that to talk. Nothing like that. But if you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus. I need to be saved. Could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. He's not mad at you. The wrath of God was poured out on Christ, so it does not have to be poured upon us if we will receive him. Is there anybody else? You say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my heart. I want to be saved and washed of my sins. We've had a couple of hands. We just want to make sure we didn't miss anybody. God loves you. God sees your heart. I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. And right there in your seat, pray with me. Don't just think these things in your mind. Speak these words out of your mouth. We all are going to be praying with you, so we're not trying to make a spectacle of you. Mean it with all your heart. God will hear you. Let's all go ahead and pray these words together. Everyone repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Isn't it awesome how you can preach on divine language and yet souls can still come to the kingdom? Amen, because God honors his word. Amen, it always produces fruit. But how many of you know, folks, we got to dig in right here. We got to get those answers. We got to sow to the Spirit and stop mocking God and stop deceiving ourselves thinking that the harvest season is on the way. But it's not if we're not sowing to our Spirit. The Word and prayer. Word and prayer. Word and prayer. Get back to it. Don't let this season steal it from you. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Appreciate y'all being patient. Let's just rejoice and glorify God. Father, we just praise you. Father, we thank you for the new souls that have come into the kingdom today. Father God, we pray for them. The will of God is done in their life. Father, we pray that they would stand whole and complete in all that you want to do for them. And Father, we just glorify you. We magnify you. And Lord, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.